Hey, listen, we are starting a new series today. We are starting a series in John chapter 3. So if you've been on earth for any amount of time, this chapter should be familiar with you. You may have seen John 3:16, that verse emblazoned across posters, written underneath soda cups, at football games, basketball games, and written on people's hats. John 3:16. Does anyone know what John 3:16 is? Yes, we do. Well, we're going to be looking at it this series. Actually, we're going to be looking at all of John 3 for this series. Over the next 4 weeks, we're just going to look at this conversation that Jesus has with this Pharisee named Nicodemus, because we want to talk about the stunning reality that is being born again. Now, if you think about the defining moments in your life, like just think about the moments in your life when the event happened, you knew that after that event happened, you would never be the same. You knew that your world had completely changed. I mean, some of us might point to a good thing. Others of us might point to something very difficult or hard, but we just know there are moments in our lives and something happens that after that moment, we know that we will never be the same. Those around us will never be the same. It was a complete and total stunning change to us. And the reason why I'm mentioning that, of course, is that's what Jesus talked to us about when we become Christians. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, maybe the defining moment that you were thinking of is that moment when we actually became Christians. Maybe you remember that moment. Does anyone have that moment marked in their calendar? Some of us do. Yes, Maria does over there. Brad does, or Peter does as well. Miss Lily does too. You have that moment in your calendar. Does anyone, like, so it pops up and that's your spiritual birthday. Anybody do that? Some of us, Adama does that too, yes. Some of us do that. Some of us, it was more gradual, yes? So some of us, we can't actually point to a particular moment. But we just know that at that moment, and that gradual, or whether it was gradual or specific, we just know that at that moment, our lives changed. I became a Christian when I was in middle school. I was immature. I still struggle with that, by the way. I was flailing. I was probably too smart for my own good, not smart enough to know what I didn't know, which sounds basically like every other middle school that you might know. I don't know, I'm just kidding. But despite my youth and my callowness, I mean, I knew even back then I needed some kind of anchor, like a guiding vision for what it might look like to be human in the world. And so I was sort of interested in Jesus, and on a starry night, in Michigan, in my Korean immigrant church, a young professional who was volunteering in our small little youth group, he led me into prayer, and the world shifted. It's almost like I hadn't quite seen the world properly until then. I mean, Jesus tells us in John 3, you can't even see properly until this change actually happens. And this change is what we want to talk about over the next 4 weeks. If I can get even more specific, I want to talk about conversion. Conversion, the thing that stands at the gateway of every person's entry into the kingdom of God. Conversion, by the way, is in every creed. Conversion is in every historic document of the Christian faith. Conversion, we talk about conversion in lots of different denominations, all denominations really, in every stream. We were converted when we became known, or we came to know Jesus. And Jesus wants to tell us, or tells us, that conversion is meant to be so thorough and so complete, we must be born anew or born again. And so I just want to answer three questions from the text today. What does it mean to be born again? Who is it for? And why is it so helpful for us to talk about being born again and remembering it afresh and anew for some of us? And I just want you to know, I mean, like, we feel a particular burden to preach John chapter 3 because it's sort of like the whole reason why we're here. And if some of this is basic, it's sort of meant to be. It's just a reminder of who we are and where we've come from. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me. We're going to look at the first three verses in John. John chapter 3, 1 through 3. Now, there was a Pharisee, a member of the religious establishment, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night because he didn't want to know that he was coming. He didn't want anybody to see him. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know," I think that "we" is very generous, by the way, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And listen to how Jesus replies to Nicodemus. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one, not even you, Nicodemus, can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Which is very confusing to Nicodemus, which we'll get into a little bit more next week. Born again, what does that mean? Well, the phrase "born again" could also mean, if you look at the original language, it could mean "born from above." And actually, I think I might like that translation a little bit better. And I like that translation a little bit better because "born from above" implies you're born from a certain place. I'm born from a certain place. I'm born from heaven. Like what makes our parents, we're born from them, yes? They're our parents. We're born into their family, into our families. And here's what "born again" actually means. It means we're born from a different parent, from God himself. That's what being born from above means. And this is why John tells us earlier in chapter 1, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." So what does being born again mean? Well, it means being born of God. Being born from above means a complete and total change to our identity. It means a new beginning, like all births do. It means we are no longer a part of the kingdom of the world. We are a part of his family. Our identity first, our deepest identity, is that we are children of God. He's our dad. Children of God. And here's the thing. We resist that, don't we? I mean, if we take Soren Kierkegaard to be right, the root of sin is actually resisting change in our identity. Sin is in despair, not wanting to be oneself before God. Faith is that the self in being itself and wanting to be itself is grounded transparently in God. Our identity, faith is our identity being grounded transparently in God. Or, as the North African bishop St. Augustine tells us, he tells us something similar. What is faith? Well, faith is a curving toward God. And what is sin? Sin is a curving into ourselves. In curvatus sense, a turning into ourselves away from God. Being born from above means bringing our whole selves to God, unafraid, unashamed, and surrendering our need to make of our own selves something more than the most glorious reality in the universe, that we're actually children of God. We are children of God. Born again means receiving, accepting, and believing and grounding your identity in that very fact and that truth. And sin is the despairing, as Tim Keller tells us, refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. That's what sin is. And note, deepest identity. So this isn't like a repudiation of all of our other identities. Remember, what Kierkegaard tells us is bringing the whole self, wanting to be ourselves, but grounding that on God. So having at its base the truth that we are children of God and holding all of our other collective identities sort of like in submission or in surrender to that. I mean, like, I think that what you'll find if you read the scriptures is that our collective identities are always affirmed, yes? Like, I am a middle-aged person. And even that is affirmed by God, yes? And I am Asian. Hallelujah. Amen. That's part of my identity. And that's not repudiated or obviated because I'm a child of God. It's just part of what it means to be a child of God. But the governing principle of my life is that I'm his child. And that is such good news. Can I tell you? Because here's the thing about identities. I mean, identities are so fragile, aren't they? And also, by the way, too, when I was a kid, we didn't talk about identities the way that we talk about it now. Even identities, even the way that we talk about identities has shifted and changed. It's like the goalposts are always changing. I remember that when I was a kid, being a good parent was one thing. Now we have all these books that tell us being a good parent is something different. And so if I put my identity primarily in being a good parent, I just want you to know that's hard. It's fragile. It only takes a tantrum for me to lose it. Now, some of you have the patience of Job. Me, on the other hand, but even if we place our identity, say, in being nice or being inoffensive or being kind or being helpful, I mean, how long does that last? Before the terms change, before our human sort of capacity gets in the way. You put your highest identity, we put our highest identity in something different than this child of God reality, then we live in a world where we are being ping-ponged back and forth between what is the good life, what's true. But here's the thing about being born anew, being born from above. You see, the world's measures for success or for the good life are like always changing, aren't they? What's in vogue now won't be in vogue in a year or maybe in a few months. But here's the thing. God's love for you, guess what? It never changes. It never changes. God's love for you will never change. And it's not like a little bit of love. It's all the love you can handle. His love in the kingdom of God, his love in your life, it's not conditional. We are loved more than we ever dared hope. And guess what? That love is like a rock. Not even death can stand in the way. I mean, you know, like when Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, hey, build your house on the rock. Then when you build your house on the rock, the rains will come down, the streams will rise, the winds will blow and beat against that house. And what does Jesus tell us? Guess what? Your house will stand. And what is that rock? Well, that rock, simply put, is the love of God for you and for me. And to live into that love as if it were and is the most important reality in our lives. That's what it means to be born from above, to be born from the parent who always loves you, whose love is never conditional, and whose love paid the greatest cost through the cross and resurrection. Which brings us to the second question. Well, who's this for? If being born from above is being born of our parent God, then who's it for? Well, it's for everyone, right? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Nicodemus. He's saying, hey, Nicodemus, I know you're wealthy. I know that you consider yourself righteous. I know that you see yourself as being in right relationship with God. I know that you are one of the most successful people in your society, and I'm even telling you, you got to be born again. I mean, it's easy to think about being born again for those of us who need a fresh start, yes? If you think, well, I've sort of made a mess out of my life. I've done things that I'm not proud of. I mean, that's me. I mean, like, I'm really glad that I can start all over again. But Jesus is telling this to Nicodemus, who is put together. And what this means, I mean, this is the good news at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being born again, the entry requirements, they are completely leveled. Completely. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't even matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter. Everyone can receive this good news that all we must do is believe, and we are the children of God. It doesn't matter if you've made a mess out of your life, or it doesn't matter if your life is like, well, we're going to put it in the magazines and all the alumni will read about it. And wow, look at what this person accomplished with their life. It does not matter. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter. How many of you know that when you're born, now I'm not talking about being born again, but when you're born, how many of you know that you didn't have very much to do with it? You know that, yes? None of you planned your own births, did you? You just woke up one day, and you're like, how did I end up here? Yes? Right? You know what I'm talking about. Like, why am I in Iowa or Florida or, I don't know. I mean, like, why am I here in the city? I'm a country mouse. What happened? You know, like, you don't plan your own births. Being even born is a grace. And here's Jesus saying, this is grace too. It's grace to be born first, and it's grace to be born anew. And here's the interesting thing. Nicodemus, I mean, very similar to another person in the scriptures named the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul was similarly credentialed as Nicodemus. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And by the way, this isn't from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by anything that you've done so that no one can boast. I mean, here's Paul who was a Pharisee. Here's Paul who had an extensive resume. And here's Paul saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Somehow, through the eyes of Paul and Nicodemus, this grace was far better than anything they accomplished. In fact, Paul would go on to say that all of his his accomplishments were, anyone remember what he would say about his accomplishments? He does this thing in Philippians chapter 3. He calls them, anyone?
Rubbish.
Rubbish. He calls them garbage, to use an American term, rubbish, English. Rubbish. He calls them rubbish. Somehow they learned the secret of grace. You know, Nicodemus, it's interesting. There's a fair amount of evidence that Nicodemus actually became born again. We see Nicodemus in John 7 arguing for a fair hearing for Jesus. And then we see Nicodemus accompanying Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. So why do I point this out? Well, in ancient times, men would not prepare a body for burial. They didn't do that. That would be the duty of slaves or women. Because handling a dead body would make you unclean, and yet, here is Nicodemus with Joseph. Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. In contrast, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. 75 pounds is a lot. So here's the man, Nicodemus, who goes to visit Jesus under the cover of night. But now is accompanying Joseph of Arimathea with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, which is a lot. You don't hide that under your cloak, right? 75 pounds is like a medium-sized child. And he's bringing it to the burial of Jesus. Why? Because he has learned the secret of grace. He has learned that all that striving for status, well, it's just not worth it. You know, I lived in California for a good part of my 30s. That was a long time ago. But in my 30s, I lived in California. We lived in the Bay Area. And I'd always see the strangest thing. I would see people driving around in the most expensive cars. They'd be driving around in all the German cars, you know. And probably now, I mean, like the really expensive Teslas, whatever. You know, they'd show up to their business appointments or workplaces to impress. I'm not saying anything about buying expensive cars. I'm just saying that what the strange thing about that is I lived in the neighborhoods that those folks lived in. And what I always would see is these luxury cars crammed into this too small driveway in front of a very small, almost dilapidated house. And I'd be like, wow. Because the cars, buying a car was the way that you showed that you had made it. And so I'm going to drive, I'm going to show up in my with my wheels, and everybody's going to think, nice car. And I'm going to go home to my outhouse. I mean, but honestly, the truth of the matter is that that status seeking was so much in the water that everyone felt it. Here's the thing about Nicodemus, people like Nicodemus. There's nobody put together. If you've walked in and you're like, oh, wow, there's a lot of put together people here. I just want to tell you something. This is a secret. They're not. They're not. They're not. I know this. I'm not going to tell their secrets. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I know this. I know this. Nobody is put together. Everybody lives with some kind of unremitting anxiety about not being enough. I know that because that's what the world teaches. But the good news is you don't need to buy a fancy car. The good news is you don't have to buy a fancy car to help you feel better about your house. You don't need to have a certain salary target. You don't need to belong to a certain neighborhood. You don't need to have your kids be in the right school. You don't need any of that. You don't need to do that to prove to God that you are worthy. He loves you. He loves you. You're his child. Here's the other good news. How many of you know that our Father is preparing a house for us? It's a mansion. How many of you know that? He's preparing a house for us. And guess what? You won't have to pay rent. You won't have to have a mortgage. You can live in that house. You're his kid. For those of us who have children, my children are always welcome in my home. They are always welcome in my home. I'm not going to tell my child, you know, like, let's look at what market rate is. I mean, like I might, but you know what I mean? Like it just depends. I mean, you have a father and your father is telling you, you are enough. I love you. Part of being born from above means that he's your father. And all we have to do is leave our self-reliances and self-determinations behind, fall into his arms. So, it's for everyone, no matter how full or how empty our bank accounts might be. It's being born from a parentage, a lineage that is God himself. And now I just want to answer this, the third question, which is why it's so important for us to revisit John chapter 3. All right, number one, we are talking about being born again, being born from above, because this is the center of identity as our identity as a church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the reason why we're all here. It's the reason why we're all here. We are the church of Jesus Christ, formed by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. That's why we're here. The whole reason why we are here is because we love Jesus, we believe in all that he has done, and we want to do our level best to partner with the Holy Spirit to bring his kingdom here on earth. I mean, there's nothing else unless there's Jesus. There is no future without him. And so that's why we talk about being born again. We just want to remind ourselves, this is why we exist. And I also want to tell you, if you ever notice that we're curving away from that, from Jesus being our center, then would you just let us know, hey, I don't know if this has changed at all, but it just feels like we haven't talked about Jesus very much lately. Would you tell me that, please? That's what we don't want to do. We don't want to do. We want to center Jesus, not just in our individual realities, but also here, too. All right, here's the second reason. Let's just think about births for a moment. But just a moment. I have been at the births of all three of my children. And I guess what I want to say about that is birth is traumatic, it's painful. In the birthing of new life, I mean, it's just, I can't even imagine, yes? But now I want to say this really carefully. I got some feedback in between services because, listen, as modern people, birth has become, it's still traumatic, but it's become relatively safe, okay? And the only reason why I want to mention that is because back in Jesus' day, it was not safe, all right? It was traumatic. It was painful. Mother mortality was very high back then. So, and the reason why I want to mention that is because of this. Think about your spiritual birth for a moment. We're born into new life. We're born into the family of God. We're born through the work of our parent God who sent his son to the cross, yes, for the forgiveness of sins. But just like at our fleshly births, at our spiritual births, we don't give birth to ourselves, yes? We might have a part to play, but it's pretty small. Like, breathe, yes? And just think about this here for a moment. When you are born spiritually, who does the work? Who does the work? God does the work. Just like when you were born as a child, your mother did the work. Just as you were born spiritually, Jesus did the work. And guess what? It was at so much risk to his life, he actually died on the cross. And then we know he was raised. And we know that through that resurrection, what happened at the resurrection is the resurrection ensured that our next birth would be the kind of birth that gave and begat, as St. Augustine would say, life. So we have one set of parents. We were born to them. And you know that eventually all of our children will pass away. We know that, yes? We know that. We have parents, as Augustine would say, that beget life and death. But he says, no, that the God, our Father, is the kind of parent that begets life and then life. Not life and death. Life and then life. And our part to play is simply this. We believe. Believe. And then our part to play is to center Jesus and what he did as the core of our identity, all right? So part of why I want to mention that is because this is what people have called all through the centuries in church, salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. Who does the work? Our parent. Who mothers us into eternal life? Jesus does. And why does he do it? By grace, which brings us to the last reason why we're talking about being born again. We forget grace. We just do. The idea, the grace, is the elusive, the beautiful idea that everything that Jesus did for us is undeserved. It runs completely counter to everything that the world tells us about what it means to be loved. We forget grace. In fact, I would even say that the more mature we are as Christians, the more we even start to believe that maybe we did some of this on our own. Like, I just needed jumper cables to get it started. And then I'm perfectly fine to drive this on my own. We forget that we are who we are by grace. We forget that it's the Spirit who remakes us. We forget that we need to remind ourselves of the stunning truth that we are children of God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of Jesus. By grace we are saved. And this not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. We forget grace from time to time, don't we? But it's time to remember it again. It's time to say we are who we are because of grace. Everything that we do is because of the Spirit of God in us, given to us because of the love of the Father and the Son. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us to turn from turning inward and turn toward you, God. And so, I just want to invite us to remember grace this morning. And I know this message has a decidedly personal salvation emphasis. I know it does. We're going to talk about why being born again is surprising good news for all of creation next week. But I just want to remember us to remember we are children of God. What Jesus did, restoring back to us our inheritance, born into the image of God, born anew into the image of the heavenly man. That's who we are. Can we remember that? Can we remember that? And can we savor that? And can we ask in those moments when we feel like we are curving into ourselves, Spirit of God, as you gave birth to me in the beginning, would you give birth to me again to help me remember that all of human flourishing rests in me turning toward you? Help us, Jesus. Can we stand? Let's all stand and we'll close. As we normally do, let's hold our hands out. I just want to ask that the Spirit of God would release to us a grace to remember everything that Jesus has taught us. So Jesus, send us your Spirit so that we would remember everything that you have taught us. You have taught us from the beginning that we are loved. Help us to remember that we are loved. And then help us to live out that love as the core of our identities by grace. Help us to bring all of our collective identities, our whole self to you, and would you ground them in you so that we would be like the house that is on the rock. No matter what life throws at us, we stand firm. Help us, give us that grace. And for those of us who are here that have never received this grace, who know that there's the free invitation of salvation by grace because of faith in Jesus, would you pray this prayer with me? If you're here and you're like, I'm new to this, would you just pray this prayer with me? I'm stunned by this news that I can be your child by believing in all that you've done for me, Jesus. And so I do that now. And I ask for grace, not just the grace to be your child, but the grace to continue to be your child. Spirit of God, fill me now so that I can live my life, not curving inward toward myself, but curving outward toward you. Amen. Amen.